This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day of salvation. Therefore, I will not ponder the things that are past. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And today's a new day. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I have everything that I need in material and spiritual possessions. Therefore, we are content with every circumstance we find ourselves in. The Lord is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. And I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ is in the Word, so am I. I'm born again to a living hope, kept by the power of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been born again, complete in Christ. Our sins are nailed to the cross, we're sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise, and we rule and reign in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our Heavenly Father, Jesus is our Lord, and the Holy Spirit is our guide. We are a product of His love. Therefore, we have love, we have joy, we have peace, we have patience, we have kindness, we have goodness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the power of God in this place today. I thank you for worship, and I thank you for all that you're doing in our midst, in our lives. Thank you for this past weekend, lives that have been touched already through Faces of Christmas. Lord, we thank you, Father, for just who you are and what you're doing in our lives. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We are in the middle of a series on the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies of Christmas or Advent, the coming of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Last week we began from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10. I want you to turn there, or it may be on the screen here in just a second. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." This great promise from Scripture that was fulfilled in Ahaz's time is now fulfilled several hundred years later when Jesus comes. And this is where we're at in the Christmas story, the virgin birth of Christ. And like we said last week, an essential doctrine for the believer. To believe that this great God became flesh through a virgin. Through no human effort, no human union. And it's very, very important because it declares the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and nothing that was created has come into being." And then the Scripture says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The virgin birth, very, very important. And last week we saw from Luke chapter 1, the angel visiting Mary and Mary believing the very Word of God. Today we're in Matthew chapter 1, and we're looking at now Joseph today. Now let me just say, I love the Christmas story. I love Matthew 1 and Luke chapter, Matthew 1 and 2, Luke chapter 1. And the reason why I love it is because you're looking at people who are righteous, expectant people for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And you see them in these first opening pages of the New Testament. And I like it, I love it, and so should you, because in all reality, 2,000 years later, it really becomes our story. It's your story. How Jesus appears the first time, and then he comes and he appears another time in your life and every person who proclaims the name of Jesus. It's the advent of Christ. It's the appearing of Jesus in our hearts and our lives 2,000 years later.
Okay, again, 700, 800 years before Christ, the prophecy is made. It is fulfilled in, through the virgin birth of Mary and the word spoken to Joseph. And now 2,000 years later, Jesus comes and he appears in our lives at the point of salvation, of being born again, of regeneration. And so 2,000 years before, and now today, it's your story. Do you believe that today? That he has appeared in your life to do the very work of the cross and the grave and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that we are new people in Christ and we are walking in fellowship with him right now, right here, because of what happened 2,000 years ago at the cross. If that doesn't happen, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then pity on us, as Scripture says. Lord, have mercy on us. It's all because of this advent, this coming of Messiah. And so you come to Joseph and his life and the things that are happening in him at this particular point. Notice verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Can you bring it down just a little bit? I'm sorry. And the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of Mary, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And I think about this passage of Scripture, and it's so well presented at Faces of Christmas. That you'll see in this scene tonight if you've not been here yet. But imagine you're engaged, you're betrothed. Now you got to understand that betrothal is a whole lot different than what we consider as engagement. I mean, you've already signed and made covenant. You're betrothed, you're committed. And this is why when Joseph is considering to divorce Mary secretly, to send her away, there is a legal contract, a legal covenant that's already been made. And the coming of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb, where Jesus is going to prepare a place for him. They got engaged or they got betrothed. They signed the deal. And then the husband would head off to his father's house and prepare a place for his bride. And she'd come back. He'd come back in an hour and a day that she would not know that she's coming. Sound familiar? He'd have everything prepared. And then about a year later, somewhere around that late year, he'd come back and he'd make a huge, huge parade out of it. He'd appear in town with his bride, his groomsmen, with horns, with just a shout of joy and all of that. Does that sound familiar to the gospel story and Jesus coming back at the great second coming? And so they're betrothed and he's off. And so, as we saw last week, the angel comes to Mary, tells her everything that's going to happen, and I'm just going to tell you, in that moment, in that time, she's with child. Okay. And I imagine it is not long after that Joseph is told. And the Scripture says that he's a righteous man. Very, very important. He's righteous. Now, what's interesting about the Christmas story or the Advent story is that when you have all these people that are apart, they're righteous, expectant people. So the story of Simeon and Anna, for example, they're waiting for years and expecting the consolation and redemption of their people. Zacharias as a priest, he's waiting. They're waiting. If we've spoken about this in recent months, but if you go and look at sermons that were being preached in the synagogue in this time, it was expectant. There was an expectancy going on. Rabbis all over Israel were preaching these kinds of expected passages of scripture of Messiah coming. And they've waited long. Mary, who's this teenage virgin in this encounter with God and his word, his rhema, you shall bear a son in your virginity. She believes the word of God. And yet she still has to wait. Joseph comes. Bible says he's a righteous man. And what do righteous people do? They believe the word and they do the word. That's what righteous people do. And he's got to make some decisions really quick. Really quick. And at this particular point, he's not wanting to disgrace her because he's righteous. Now, there's something about the word righteous in the Old Testament and the New Testament that's really, really important, because righteousness means that you're right with God. You're right with man. And the word also means to be just and to practice justice, to practice and defending those that are abused and hurting and orphaned and widowed and oppressed. And believers are counted as righteous, even though we're not perfect. But he's a righteous man. And as we've talked about in days gone by, righteous people are only made righteous by their faith, by what they believe. It's the only way to salvation, to be right with God. It is to believe what God says about Jesus and about the word and about the cross and about the resurrection and what that means. It means I believe that I am a sinner, that I've fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, and I need a Savior because I can't do it on my own. What God does for us, he does something that we could never, ever, ever do, and that's save ourselves. And so he comes to do this. But it's interesting to me because Old Testament talks about it in Habakkuk 2:4. But as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. Romans 1:17, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, it's interesting because when you go to the original language, it could be read like this. The righteous by faith will live. The righteous by faith will be saved. The righteous by works will not be saved. A gospel that saves by works instead of unto works is a false gospel. It's not the gospel. I mean, this is what Paul is fighting with his former Jewish brethren. That no one's righteous by the law because we've broken the law. And the only way to get in right relationship with God is to believe who Jesus is, what Jesus did. And we come to believe that. Let me ask you a question. Have you come to that kind of faith? To believe not only that Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, but that he died just for you. And he was buried and he was raised again. Just for you and me. So that when he comes into my life, when he comes into my heart and I believe, I have this great, wonderful opportunity to live the resurrected new life by the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God. We live by faith. And what I'm suggesting to you, that Jesus or God is coming to a group of people who are righteous by faith, just like he declared Abraham righteous when he believed. Romans 4, 5, 6, Genesis chapter 15. Very important to know this. But he's a righteous man. And when he finds his betrothed is pregnant, what else is he going to believe? What else is he going to think? She's violated the covenant that has not been consummated yet. And so, because he's righteous, because he's God-directed and not self-directed, you see hurt and you see grief, but you don't see anger. You don't see it. You don't see bitterness. You see hurt, but you don't see bitterness. You see a man that's wanting to still protect her, to do it secretly, not to disgrace her, not to put it all over social media, not to put it out in the paper at Nazareth. Listen, he wants to do this secretly. That's the only option he thinks he has for her, for him, for his family, her family, for God. And if she indeed has committed adultery, there, Moses allowed the divorce for such as this. By the way, if you want to get technical about the law, that's not the law say that one must be stoned. Yeah. And he is protecting, whether it's physical stones or whether it is verbal stones or whatever it is would be thrown to her. He is righteous. And there's something about that that is so important, is it not? And I know it's just so hard to believe. But righteous people by faith, they don't stay bitter and angry. Matter of fact, when we fall, the Bible says seven times we keep getting back up because of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every one of us in here knows that 3 days, 2 days, 1 day of bitterness is overwhelming, let alone a year, 10 years, 15, 20 years. And yet here's this righteous man protecting this woman, protecting her. And that's what he's considering. This is what he is going to do. And then he gets two words, okay? And the first word, I'm not even going to call it a suggestion. I mean, this is a word from God, therefore it is a command of God. It is an imperative. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Take Mary as your wife. Now he gets the dream, right? And he knows it's the angel of the Lord, and he knows it's the word. But he gets it. He gets it in his sleep. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, sometimes on Sunday morning I get up early and I'll open the text back up on my blue letter Bible on my phone, and I'll go down and I'll read the significant words in the original language. And I don't know how I missed this, but the word conceived actually means to be born. When you look at this word, everywhere else it's born, begotten. Okay. It was an incredible moment at the kitchen bar, or I don't know if Baptists call it bar, but it's the bar, right? A significant moment for me. Do not be afraid. What has been begotten in her has been begotten by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Yeah, it is a conception. But listen to me. When you think of it that way, that which has been begotten in you, what does that mean? Whether it's the first day, the fifth day, the 25th week, listen to me. It's a baby. It's a baby. That's what it is. This baby in her that's been begotten by the Holy Spirit, well, has been begotten, has not come from any man, but by the Holy Spirit of the living God. I think that is very important. It's why we as believers and men and women, when our wives are do conceive and do have, you know, there's a pregnancy, and for whatever reason, through natural causes, miscarries. And it can be devastating. Why? Because it's a baby. Because it's a baby. Because if it's of our own flesh and blood. And just as we saw last week, a six-month baby in the womb of Elizabeth starts jumping for joy in the womb from a 1, 2, 3, maybe week-year-old, a baby in the womb when it enters the house. Life is sacred. It's sacred from the womb to the grave. From the womb to the grave. And we are to treat it as such, and we are to speak it as such, and we are to live it as such. This baby that's been begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. And this baby is a son. And here's the second command. Don't be afraid to take her as wife. Take Mary. Mary, Mary, okay? I'll do it in the way the New Orleans call it, Mary. Marry Mary, okay? Marry her. So there's no confusion. Marry Mary. And then the second command, the second set is, listen, this is what you're going to do. You're going to call him Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, for he will save his people from their sins. The Hebrew word Yeshua, Joshua, means Yahweh saves. That's what it means. And of course, Joshua and Joshua 1, right, all the way through the book of Joshua, is about Joshua delivering the children of Israel into the promised land and from the enemies of the promised land. It's a type, it's a shadow of what God comes to do when he enters our lives. To put all that is unholy, take all that is unholy from our lives, to cleanse us, to purge us, to make us holy, to sanctify us. Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, God, Yahweh, Jehovah saves. Name this child Jesus. Why? Because this is the one that will grow up and save his people from their sins. Now, Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is not no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This is really important. Just as the virgin birth is important, so is the name of Jesus. So is the scripture. There's no other name by which we are saved. Muhammad can't save you. Allah can't save you. Buddha can't save you. Confucius can't save you. And you can't save you. No other name but the name of Jesus. Essential doctrine. Essential word. Because you and I know in a few minutes we can find people, even progressive Christians, saying there are other ways to the Father. And there is no other way. Amen. No other way. No other way. This is why it's important. You name him Jesus. Because everywhere he goes, in the Jewish mind, they're hearing, Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. Hey, Jesus, Yahweh saves. All his life. All his life. All his childhood. Hey, Jesus, Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. It's him who's going to call, who is going to save his people from their sins. So his name is Jesus. His name is Savior, which means Savior, Deliverer. And his name is Emmanuel, according to the prophet, and now being fulfilled in Matthew. And by the way, when you look at Matthew's gospel, he is proclaiming in his gospel that Jesus is Lord. He's King. He's the rightful heir. He's the son of David. And so he's moving from the thought of here's Joseph, who's direct descendant. The direct descendant of David. If there's still kings in Israel, Joseph's your guy. Jesus is him. And all through Scripture, Matthew talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the King Jesus. Luke is different. Luke talks about Jesus being the Son of Man. Born of a woman. Fully God and fully man. Another important doctrine to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting because I love the phrases, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, Savior, God with us to save us, God with us to deliver us, God in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I think it's really important because, you know, it's in those times that we are, when we struggle and we've got crisis going on and there's heartache and there's loss, we're all wanting peace, aren't we? God with us to deliver us. God with us to deliver us. Please understand that when you see the word Savior, you can also use the word Deliverer. The God who saves, the God who delivers. And it's interesting because in the Scripture, in Romans 11, 26, he's quoting a passage from the Old Testament, and Paul is saying that the Deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins, Isaiah 59, 20. Isaiah says it. I mean, he's been saying it, right? The son will be given to us, right? A child will be given to us. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Eternal Father. And now this, in chapter 7, he talks about this virgin will conceive and bear this son. And here is the son. It's laced through the Old Testament, and it's laced through the prophets in Isaiah. And we must give attention to it. Yeah, when I'm in trouble, when I've got heartache, when I've got temptation coming, I want God with me, right? Emmanuel, to do what? To deliver me, to save me. When he came into my life, when he came into your life, the deliverer came from Zion to remove ungodliness from your life. Life. This is the new covenant of the blood of Jesus. It's why we believe, like Lance said earlier, that this is a gospel that just doesn't take away our sins or ignore our sins because and get us to heaven one day, but to do a work in our life on our way to heaven, to bring heaven to us right now, right here. It's a marvelous thing. He'll always be with you. Emmanuel, Matthew 28, 20, at the Great Commission. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit so that he, God, will be with you forever. the promise of presence. According to Psalm chapter 16, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand is pleasures forever. It's the presence of God. It's interesting when you look at Jeremiah's call, and when God calls Jeremiah and he says, hey, don't say that you're a youth, because I'm going to be with you, and watch this, to save you. And he says it three times. I'm with you to deliver you. I'm with you to save you from them. And when he comes into your life, he is with you forever. Amen. But he's with you to deliver you. You know, it's interesting when you look at Old Testament passages of Scripture of deliverance. Notice a couple of things. Number one, he delivers you from darkness. Colossians 1:13. Listen, this is what he did when we came to him. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. He says in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. In Matthew chapter 6:13, he says, he teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He delivers from all of that. We don't have time to go to Psalm 107, but I'm telling you, when you open up Psalm 107, I pray that you will sometime between now and Christmas, he delivers us from our distresses. And I mean, he goes down and he talks about all the things that he delivered Israel from, her troubles, her adversity, her affliction, when they were wandering, when they were imprisoned, when they were rebellious fools, when they got caught up in the storm, God delivered them. I love it because it says he cried out to them and he delivered them from fill in the blank. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that about Jesus today? Do you believe that if you're walking in fear and worry and anxiety today, that he has appeared in your life to destroy that work and deliver you from that worry, fear, and anxiety? Do you have a lust problem? Will you believe that Jesus, that God, Emmanuel, is with you to deliver you from that lust stronghold? This is what we believe about the name of Jesus, and we must be reminded of it. I mean, when he is telling Joseph to name this child Jesus and says, oh, by the way, that's Emmanuel, God with us, Joseph knows exactly what that means. Do you? Do I believe when I'm provoked, whether it's purposefully or not, that God is with me to deliver me from that outburst of anger, from that anger, from that unforgiveness, from that bitterness? Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, to save us from our sins. Now, it's interesting. If you've been here anytime, you've heard me say this. Listen, when Jesus comes, when the New Testament writers talk about being saved, they usually say you have been saved. Okay? That's in the perfect tense. It means he saved you, he is saving you, and he will continue to save you. It's perfect tense. It has a beginning and it has an end. That's where we get Hebrews chapter 12, the author and finisher of our faith. It's a powerful thought. So that when you come to Jesus, he saves you from the penalty of sin. And now as you walk with him, he is saving you from the power of sin. And one day he will save you from the presence of sin. I have been saved. God with us. God with us to deliver us. Listen, when you came to Christ, you were saved from the penalty of sin. He reckoned you as righteous when you believed. Declared you righteous by faith. And now, however long you have to live before you die, he's going to deliver you from the power of sin. That's what it means for some of you who had this encounter with God after Jesus. Like Bob Hooper. Bob Hooper smoked like a smokestack, right? Yeah, right? Yeah, okay, I'm right, right? I didn't know that till you told me, like 30-something years ago. But God saved him and delivered him and has continued to deliver him from that addiction. Some of you alcoholic, some of you drunkards, let's just say the way Scripture says it, and then God came and he appeared to you and he removed that drunkenness from you. He delivered you from its power. There's some of you in here who have had lust issues, adultery, fornication, pornography. And at point, God came and delivered you from the power of that. It's the word of our testimony. Some of you lived in fear of whatever. And God came. He declared you righteous, saved you from the penalty of that, and then saving you from the power of that. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us to save us. Some of us in here have had roots of bitterness, carried them for years, and then one day he delivered us and he pulled the root out and we got free. Amen. Hey, has it happened to you? Somebody give me an amen. That's my experience. And when you say amen, somebody might be next to you and they may come say, what was it that God delivered you from? Or do you know anybody who has this problem that I'm having who's been delivered from it? Because this is about the expectation and the anticipation of what Jesus comes to do in our lives. God with us to deliver us the rest of our lives. And what I pray as a pastor is that I have enough faith, which is just mustard seed, to believe that for me and to believe that for our leadership so that we can love you to the places of deliverance. And then you can love others to the same deliverance because that's who Jesus is in our lives. That's what Jesus wants to become. And I think what's really interesting about this Christmas season, that if you're hearing this and you are believing this and you're seeing this, then perhaps God would convict you today of some of the things in your life. And you might be here today, oh, you don't mean I can be free from that. Yes, you can. For whoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Shall be free indeed. And it's the promise. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You shall call his name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us to save us. And what I love about Joseph is that he has a salvation faith that believes the word and obeys the word. Very important. This is the courage of Joseph. No matter what society, no matter what culture, no matter what the neighborhood, no matter what the synagogue, no matter what they're going to say, I'm going to do this thing that God's asking me to do. And so the scripture says, verse 24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He trusted God, and he obeyed God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And everyone who has that kind of experience, when God gave you a word that was difficult, and you trusted him, and you obeyed him, you believed the word, although it was difficult, although it didn't make sense, and you believed it, and you stood strong, and you persevered, and you did what God asked you to do. And that's what he does. He does what God asks him to do. But you remember, do you remember a couple of years later when the Magi show up and Herod is enraged? It's chapter 2, verse 13. And this is what happens. When the Magi left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Now watch. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what was been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." I need to ask you a question. And this is really important. What does God ask of us that we've not done immediately? This man gets up from his sleep and he leaves his home and he goes to Egypt. That's what he does. He does exactly what God tells him and he does it immediately. Have you ever heard God ask you to do something and it took you 15, 20 years to do it? You didn't completely, immediately obey. And you suffered the consequences of the sin, didn't you? Because you knew better. You knew better. And there's such an urgency today for men and women to rise up, hear the word, and do the word in a snap. Because listen, whatever God calls you to do, he's going to equip you for it, empower you for it. But you've got to take the step. And do it now. Immediate obedience by the power of the Spirit. Complete obedience. Because partial obedience is still disobedience. This man hears the word and does the word, and he gets up from his sleep and he says, waste no time, doesn't say bye to anybody, doesn't do anything, leaves the house, leaves the stuff, leaves the things, and heads to Egypt. Now, I'm pretty certain he kept the gold and frankincense and myrrh. Man, he got out of there. And I'm going to tell you this. It's Christmas. Advent. The appearing of Jesus. The celebration of that. The appearing of Jesus. And maybe today you're holding on to some things that you've not immediately obeyed him. Because somehow you've not believed that it's Emmanuel in your life, God with you, to save you, to deliver you from these very things that you have to take the step to do, to be obedient to him, to trust him and to obey him. And it's interesting because in chapter 2, verse 19 through 23, the angel of the Lord comes again in a dream and says, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. Because those who've sought to take the child's life is dead." And he goes and he settles in Nazareth so that the scripture may be fulfilled that the Messiah is called a Nazarene. My word. As we say in Bible study, sometimes men's Bible study, you can't make this stuff up. This is the word of God. And just as the folks of Christmas, the faces of Advent, the faces of Christmas has their story, we have a story to live, a story to tell. And I think about this. I think about it all the time. I'm not sharing something with you that I don't think about, that I don't put to my plate on a regular basis to ask the question, am I being obedient? And to what God has asked me to do. It may not get up in the night and go to Egypt. It may not be that for you. But it can be something as such a challenge. And I believe these are the things that God asks us to do, to forgive your offender, your dad, your mom, your brother, your sister, your friend, and not go another day with unforgiveness in your heart, to get out of an ungodly friendship, to exercise your gift, to teach that class, to serve him, to serve the church, to get connected to the body of Christ, to repent of that sinful habit, or to get that ungodly thing out of your house, get that ungodly thing out of your mind. A word to quit worrying about money and stuff and start trusting Him. Husbands, to love your wife. Wives, to respect your husband. Today, right now, men, women, husbands, wives, to surrender to whatever God's asking you to surrender to. Some of you, God has called to pastor, to teach, to full-time service. Put your face toward it. Quit running. Some of you have been called to the mission field. And you're still running for whatever reason. Repent of the greed, the lust, the anger, the unforgiveness. Give the whole tithe. Give all that you've purposed in your heart to do. Sometimes it's like, be still and know that He's God, and we just refuse to be still and hear Him. To be consistent in church, word, prayer. To share Christ with that individual. To pick up your phone, to give the text, to give the call, to encourage, to pray. Get up and take Mary as your wife and name Him Jesus. It's the courage and the faith and the obedience of this man who raised Jesus, the Son of God. What a story. But that's your story. That's my story. It may look different. No, it does look different. But this is how God operates in our lives. And if you don't feel like God's been operating in your life, maybe you need to ask God, God, what is it that you've asked me to do, us to do, that we've not done? And then let's get up and run to it with such great faith, obedience, and courage. It'll change your life. I want you to bow with me just for just a second. And I want to ask the question, what is it about your relationship with God that is lacking today? Maybe you're here today and you say, man, I don't know a whole lot about what you're talking about today. It's all new to me. I'd love to meet with you. Somebody would love to meet with you. Do you know the Savior Jesus who comes to remove ungodliness from our lives? And there's still a boatload of ungodliness in my life. And I want to believe in the deliverer that comes and takes that power of sin away. Not talking about perfection, so don't hear me say that. I'm talking about being God-directed. And the question is, what is it that God has spoken to you in this time, in this hour, that I got to lay down and surrender? Would you confess that to the Lord? Confess that to somebody and watch God work. Lord, I thank You for Jesus, our deliverer. I thank You for Emmanuel, God with us. I thank You for Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus to deliver us, to save us. It can bring such hope. Those of us who have walked the walk in these years, not perfectly, but we know that You come to set free. And we have people here today walking in freedom because they heard You and by the power of the Spirit walked after You. God, I want to thank You, Father, for this morning. And I thank You for this story. I pray that this story would, 2,000 years later, be our story. I pray we'd talk about it. I pray, God, we would listen to Your voice and that we would go with it. We would move with You. And I thank You, Father, for how You'll work. And Lord, I thank You for every single person watching. I pray that the blessing of God would be upon them and to know that when He appeared as a babe, 2,000 years later, he appears in us. Oh, may we take that so seriously, joyfully seriously, because of who you are and what you've promised. And God, I pray for tonight. I lift up our last night of Faces of Christmas, and I ask that it would pour out a blessing upon all that come, all that are apart. I thank you for the many, many people that have been here, the several hundred that have been here the last 2 days. And I thank you, Father, and I ask in Jesus' name that it would just be a full, full house tonight as our people give witness to the coming of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, I pray also for Christmas service here. I pray, God, that you pour out a blessing during Lord's Supper baptism. What could you do in our lives, we pray? Come quickly. Come do that work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand together, and we'll talk blessing, okay? My prayer for you is that the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you. That he'd be gracious to you, lift up his countenance towards you, and give you peace. The peace that you've always wanted to have in your life, your marriage, your children. The peace of Jesus from the Prince of Peace. And may you have a peaceful week and a peaceful rest of the year so we start strong in 2023. God bless you. God bless you. See you tonight if you've not come yet.